Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at the first seven verses. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Join me in prayer again. Father, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Father, as we come to this passage of scripture, Lord, so practical and relevant to where we are today, Lord, it was relevant to them in the first century and as much or more so now. And we thank you, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts as we listen. You will convict us of sin and neglect where necessary. And Father, we pray you would do that, that we would seek to apply this truth, that you might be glorified and your gospel, in the name of Christ, advanced. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two questions as we begin this morning. When it comes to politics and government, are you a good cynic or a good citizen? Second question, would you prefer bad government or no government? You're probably thinking, well, it depends how bad. Well, actually, the truth is, even pretty awful government is better than no government at all, or living under the quote-unquote law of the jungle. Even pretty awful government is better than no government at all. One of the marks of culture today is an increasing spirit of lawlessness and disrespect for authority at all levels, in the home, in the school, in the city, towards law enforcement, towards government in general. It's quite common today to grumble and to criticize and speak disparagingly of government leaders, of civic authorities, and that's true, sadly, even among we Christians. Yet in comparison to most of the world, we have been blessed here, haven't we, in America, in the United States of America, to live under a stable and reasonably just government for these many years. Yes, there are concerns, there are things that frustrate us, things that dismay us, but as someone has said, it is a mark of the mercy of God that He governs the world through governments, through His magistrates. Well, this is the basic premise of this passage, that civil government, civil authorities are the divine institution for preserving order in the world, and people are to willingly submit to governmental authority. Now, some scholars have puzzled over why these seven verses appear here in this part of Romans, because they seem to be out of place. If you look at chapter 12, verse 21, Paul was talking about not taking your own revenge. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a real demonstration of love. And then you come down to verse 8 of chapter 13, and Paul's going to talk about love again. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And it looks like these seven verses are kind of interposed here. But really, when you think about it, it's a very natural flow of thought, because in chapter 12, Paul is saying, never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. And it's through government that God brings his wrath in this age against evildoers and those who commit crimes. It's not ours to do that. God gives government the authority and the responsibility to do that. But also, think about this, that sandwiched in between chapter 12 and chapter 13, verse 8, which both deal with love, is this speaking of our responsibility to government. Could it be implied then that the way that we respond to government, our attitude towards the ruling authorities, is really an opportunity to display and express Christian love? Love for God in how we respond to these ordinances he has set up, and institutions, and love for men. For these Jewish Christians, Jewish and Gentile Christians, the recipients of Paul's letter, as they were living in Rome, in the capital city of Rome, they needed this instruction. Nero, a wicked ruler, immoral ruler, frankly, is on the throne of the Roman Empire. And they needed this instruction on how Christians were to live in the light of secular authority that was over them. We need it as well, don't we? We need it as well today. And so Paul begins in verse 1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now that's the broad principle. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. And it's a broad principle. It seems all encompassing. But we need to remember that there are some things that the passage doesn't teach us. This doesn't say everything that the Bible has for us in responding to secular authority. There are situations, which we will talk about in a bit, that the Christian is not to submit to the government in. Jesus said, you'll recall, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But we miss the point of the passage, I think, if we start by trying to look for loopholes. The basic premise of the passage is we, of all people, as believers, ought to display a willing submission to authority, to government that is upon us. So we need to pray for wisdom, we need to pray for humility, we need to pray for discernment. Now let's discover here some principles for relating to government. Number one, here's the first principle from the text. Government is ordained of God. Government is ordained of God. If you're taking notes, you might put in parenthesis another phrase, and it would be this, all authority comes from God. All human authority is derived from God, who has all authority and power. Now, why are we to willingly place ourselves under governmental authority? Because, as verse 1 says, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God established for the benefit of man and the preservation of society, human government. If you go back to the book of Genesis, there in the book of beginnings, God ordained two institutions. Marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. One man, one woman. God instituted the family. He instituted marriage. And a bit later in Genesis, after the flood, God ordained human government. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. where God said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. God there gave authority to man to punish those who took a human life. And that was the institution of government. And of course, the death penalty includes all lesser penalties as well. Necessary for society, that society not disintegrate and implode and turn into anarchy. God established government and he said, whoever destroys life, whoever murders, then his life was to be taken by governmental authority. Now, in spite of all of the corruption in government, in spite of all of the difficulties in government today, it is still true that the state and its authority has been established by God. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Three times you see it here in these opening verses. There is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Look at verse 2. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. God is sovereign. He alone possesses all ultimate authority. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty, his kingdom, the King James says, rules over all. He is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over all governments. But all governments that exist derive power and are there because of God's permissive and God's sovereign will. Scripture gives examples that remind us that governments exist and are established by God. For example, in the book of Daniel, we see this a couple of times. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of Babylon. And he said, God, he said this to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar. O king, it's God who removes kings and establishes kings. God does that. God puts you on the throne. Nero had to learn that the hard way. Chapter 4 of Daniel and verse 28 and following, Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man, and most rulers at the top are proud. It's difficult to humble themselves. Power has a way of corrupting and leading one to pride, and Nebuchadnezzar certainly was guilty of that. And as he stood looking over the city of Babylon, in verse 30 of chapter 4 of Daniel, he said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And a voice came from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. You will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the earth. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. Nebuchadnezzar became insane. He was out with the animals, eating straw like an animal. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way, but he humbled himself eventually and recognized that it's God who puts kings on the throne. It's God who removes them. Some 800 years, for my second example, some 800 years before Nebuchadnezzar, there was a man named Pharaoh in Egypt, a proud man. A wicked man. He made slaves of the Israelites. Eventually said, you have to go find your own straw to make the bricks to build his cities and so on. And then sought to control them as they were increasing in population and multiplying by commanding that the baby boys be put to death. You remember the Hebrew midwives, they refused to obey Pharaoh. What does the scripture say of Pharaoh? Well, Paul quoted it in Romans, this very letter, chapter 9 and verse 17 of Romans. God said to Pharaoh, I raised you up. I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, Pharaoh. For a third example, we would go to the New Testament and look at Pilate, the Roman procurator rather of Judea, the Roman governor of Judea. Roman governor, he was weak, he was without moral backbone, without moral courage to release Jesus, although he knew he was innocent. In chapter 19 and verse 10 of John, Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you know that I have authority? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no authority. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." See, Jesus recognized the authority of the state, but he said to Pilate, "You'd have no authority unless it was given you from above." See, let every soul be in subjection to the governing authorities, because there is no authority, there is no government, but by the decree of God. You would have no authority, Jesus said, unless it had been given you from above. And that's true of every ruler. That's true of every king, every president in history, down to the present day. They are there by the sovereign will and purpose of God. And yet, mark it carefully, God is not responsible for the evil acts of evil men. Rulers are responsible for their actions. Their power is because God has given it to them to rule, but they are responsible for their actions, and they will answer to God. You see, God instituted marriage. We mentioned that. Those two things in Genesis that God set up. God instituted the wonderful gift of marriage, this human institution, but God is not responsible for bad marriages and for marriages that end in divorce. People will answer for that to God. So God established the state, the government, for the benefit of man. But all rulers will be held responsible and will give an account of how they used and how they ruled, used their stewardship. Well, because government is ordained of God, our first principle, therefore, all those are in authority are there by God's will and plan. Government is ordained by God. Second principle. Resisting government is sin. Resisting constituted government is sin. Verse 2, "Therefore he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." You see there's 2 points in verse 2. Resisting government is sin for 2 reasons. Or 2 points from that. Number one, resisting government is sin because it is rebellion against God. To resist and oppose government and refuse to submit to the governing authorities is actually rebellion against God. That's what's implied. He who resists authority has opposed what? The ordinance of God. Resisting authority, whether national level, state level, local level, is resisting, rebelling against God. Disobeying the law of the land is disobedience to God. It's opposing the ordinance of God. And secondly, because it's rebellion against God, it will be punished. You see it there in verse 2. Those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That is, those who disobey government, those who flaunt the law, can expect to be punished for it by the state. That's the intent anyway. That's normally what happens. And we're going to see in a moment that governments have the right, governments have the responsibility to punish lawbreakers. Those who are judged and those who are punished by the state will also stand before God one day on that last day of judgment and be judged by Him unless they have repented of their sin in this life and received God's forgiveness and salvation. Now listen. This principle in verse 2, that he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, that principle does not mean or require that we give blind devotion to the government. That we blindly submit to every law, every requirement the government hands down. Listen, beloved. If obeying the state means disobeying God, then Christians must refuse to obey the state. We find that in other places in Scripture. We'll look here in a moment. If the state, secondly, forbids something that God commands us to do, or commands what God forbids, then we must not submit to the state. We cannot submit to the state. And if obeying the state would violate our conscience, then we must not submit. We must obey God rather than men. That's what the apostles did. That's what the apostles said when the authorities commanded them not to preach Christ, not to evangelize, not to proclaim the way of salvation. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when they had been told to no longer preach and proclaim the gospel, the name of Christ, and to stop proclaiming that, what did they say? We will do it because we must obey God rather than man. I wonder how we would respond if the government said you can no longer preach the gospel. Well, you know, they could put us in jail. They might even kill us. But see, they understood that God had given them a command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were under divine mandate. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. So, if the government were to say to us, you Christians, you are forbidden to meet together anymore. You are forbidden to assemble together. What would we do? Well, the scripture says, do not forsake, Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We would have to obey God. We would have to find a way, maybe underground, but we would have to find a way in obedience to God to meet and encourage and pray and worship together. If the government were to say, as they have in North Korea, their government, parents are forbidden. You are forbidden to teach your children the Christian way. You are forbidden to teach them the Bible. We would have to resist because the Bible commands us. God commands us. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. We must obey that. Daniel chapter 6. King Darius issued a decree that nobody was to pray to any god except to him, the king. Daniel knew that to obey that would be to disobey God. So he continued praying three times a day as he always had. Landed him in the lion's den. But Daniel knew he had to obey God. So if the government prohibits what God says we are to do, we must resist the government. We must obey God. Now, secondly, if the government requires us to do something immoral, requires us to do something that God forbids, we must refuse to obey. If the state were to say, instituted some population control policy and said, therefore, if you get pregnant with child number 2 or child number 3, whatever they put the limit at, and you must have an abortion at a state-supported clinic, we would have to refuse. We would have to refuse. The Hebrew midwives, we already referred to that in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh said, you must put to death the baby boys. And the midwives said, we can't do that. We can't do that. We must honor God. And that was pleasing to God. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge image and says all are to bow down and worship when you hear the music. And those three Hebrew young men said, we cannot. And they refused. And they ended up in the fiery furnace and God delivered them in that case. But see, all these actions involved great personal risk and the threat of death. But they obeyed. Chuck Colson says in his book, Kingdoms in Conflict, in these cases and things like this, the purpose of the believers was to demonstrate their submissiveness to God, not their defiance of government. See, the purpose was we must obey God rather than men. Their spirit wasn't to defy government. It was to obey God and let the chips fall where they may. Jesus gave that principle in Matthew 22:21. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Yes, Caesar has authority. Jesus acknowledged that. But God is a higher authority and we must render to God the things that are God's. Obedience to Him. When it's in conflict with the state, we render to God the things that are God's. Obedience to His will. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4 and see the two primary functions of government. First of all, government exists to restrain evil. Government exists to restrain evil. Verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Notice two times the word there in verse 4, servant. Government is a minister of God. We get our word deacon from that word minister. It appears two times in verse 4. Government is a servant of God for us. Government is God's servant for our benefit. Isn't that amazing? Government and those who are part of the government are ministers of God, servants of God to you for good. John Stott writes, quote, those who serve the state as legislators, civil servants, police, social workers, or tax collectors are just as much ministers of God as those who serve the church as pastors, teachers, evangelists, or administrators. Have you thought of those in government as ministers of God? Very few of them do, I'm afraid. But here it is. Government is a minister of God. And later in verse 6, it talks about rulers and magistrates. They are servants of God. A different word there, but servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Are you grateful for governmental authorities? Maybe it's getting harder to be that way. But they are the servants of God to us. By the way, let me say something about our law enforcement officers. Are you grateful for our law enforcement officers? Here we have our brother Stu. We ought to be so grateful and thankful for law enforcement, and particularly our brother, a believer, and is bringing that spirit into this area of law enforcement. I read somewhere recently that only 0.5% of police officers ever bring shame to the uniform. I'm afraid that's a lot better than the clergy, quite honestly. God bless you, brother. And we need to pray for him and his staff and his officers who put on those bulletproof vests, I'm assuming that's the case, as they go out and put their lives on the line as servants of God for us. But imagine if those in places of government understood this, that they are ministers of God. And one primary way, perhaps the chief and primary way of government is to restrain evil. See, that's the whole teaching here of verses 3 and 4. It doesn't bear the sword for nothing. It is the minister of God to you for good. Because you see, when government breaks down, when government falls apart, it isn't long before you have anarchy and chaos. So one of the real functions of government is to control and restrain evil. Look at the Old Testament book of Judges, one of the bloodiest books in the Bible. I remember when we announced the series a few years ago in the book of Judges, and some people said, oh, no, not Judges. It's so bloody. There's so much chaos, right? And you know how the book ends? Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, that's the principle. When you have no government, when you have no constituted authority, it's mayhem, it's chaos. And this is the function of government, and we ought to be so thankful, even though government frustrates us, and increasingly so, it seems, and is wasteful and corrupt. It's there by God to control anarchy and chaos and try to restrain evil. Scottish pastor from a generation or more ago, Robert Haldane, wrote, "The institution of civil government is a dispensation of mercy, and its existence is indispensable. The world ever since the fall has been in such a state of corruption and depravity that without the powerful obstacle presented by civil government to the selfish and malignant passions of men, it would be better to live, that is, without government, it would be better to live among the beasts of the forest than in human society. As soon as the restraints of government are removed, man shows himself in his real character. When there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes," we see in the last three chapters of that book what were the dreadful consequences, unquote. Just a few hours without law and wait and see what the consequences are. When the power goes out in a large city and there's a blackout and it seems like the police aren't going to be able to respond and everything breaks loose. Everything bad. By implication, you see, even a communist dictatorship is better than no government at all. And to restrain evil, God has given the state the responsibility to punish evil, including, up to and including, capital punishment. You see it there in verse 4. "If you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing." That's a reference to the sword, which is a symbol of death, of inflicting death and capital punishment and all lesser punishments. "It does not bear the sword in vain." God established capital punishment, as we said before, in Genesis 9, verse 6, and it's never been withdrawn. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Now some say, oh, the death penalty, that's archaic, that's inhumane, that's cruel, that's barbaric. And so often it seems we're oblivious, or those who would say that without really thinking, it's oblivious to the cruelty and the barbarism of the crime that was committed. See, God is not unloving when He punishes sin. He's too good not to punish sin, and too just, if you will. No, capital punishment was intended by God to be a deterrent to evil. Deuteronomy 13:11 says, "Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing among you." But capital punishment loses its effect, loses its deterrent effect when we carry it out the way we do, long years after the crime. That's why Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are fully given to do evil." So government exists to restrain evil. Secondly, government exists to reward good. To reward good. Look at verse 3. "Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Now that's generally true. Those who obey the law are treated favorably by their government, and those citizens have no reason to fear. There are exceptions, of course. Paul himself, other believers even to this day, are suffering at the hands of their government because they are citizens of Christ and living for Him. But generally, this is the principle. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is right, and you will have praise from the same. See, when you obey the speed limit, you have nothing to fear. But if you're speeding, you're always checking the rearview mirror. And the law is doing what God intended it to do, to restrain evil. Well, let's turn to verses 5 through 7, and which really summarize this teaching. Three things mentioned in verses 5 through 7. We'll call this the Christian's responsibility to the government. All right? The Christian's responsibility to the government. Three things. Number one, from verse 5. Subject yourself because it is the right thing to do. Subject yourself because it is the right thing to do. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Not only because of wrath. See, the fear of punishment, the fear of the policeman pulling me over because I'm speeding and I don't want to get a ticket and I don't want to get my name in the paper and I don't want to all of that. That is a motivation to do what's right, right? But for the believer, there's a higher motivation than fear of punishment. Do you see it there? Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. Wherefore, takes us back to the previous verse where he talked about, hey, if you do wrong, you're going to suffer the consequences. Okay, so it's necessary to be in subjection, but not only because of wrath, it says, but what? For conscience' sake. And we who know Christ, our consciences have been sensitized and sharpened by the Word of God. And we of all people, because we want to honor God and please Him and have a conscience void of offense, that's why we want to obey government, because it's the right thing to do. We know it in our hearts. This is right. Our conscience has been informed and sensitized and sharpened by the Word of God. We obey the authorities. We obey the law of the land. We obey the speed limit because it honors God. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. See? For the Lord's sake. For conscience' sake. Now, will you agree with me that just like me, you've looked at some laws and you've said, what a dumb law. What were they thinking? Or maybe you thought, you know, that's a law, but nobody obeys that. Why should I? Or, you know, I didn't make that law. I wasn't in favor of that law. I'm not going to obey that law. That's sin. See? Unless it's violating, as we said, the higher moral law of God, the authority of God. See? And when we look at the law that way, like dumb law, nobody obeys that, nobody does that, nobody's looking, we, in some way, even as believers, are contributing to the growing spirit of lawlessness and disrespect for constituted authority that's growing in our land. And our children see that. And the world sees that and says, are you any different? So, it's necessary to be in subjection, verse 5. Not only because of wrath, because you may very well be punished, assuming you're caught, but for conscience sake, as a believer, knowing what's right, knowing the Word of God, having the Holy Spirit, sensitizing our conscience. That's why a sensitive conscience is so important. Helps us walk lawfully. And a strong conscience also helps us on the reverse. Helps us stand against the immoral things of government. When their laws contradict God's laws, a strong conscience helps us take our stand. You see, that was Martin Luther. his famous quote, as he stood against the authorities of the day, as he spoke out against heresy and went against constituted authority because it was against God. And he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So subject yourself to the institution, to government, because it's the right thing to do. Subject yourself unless it goes against the will of God. Secondly, second responsibility, verse 6, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Shall I just move on or should we talk about it a bit? It's estimated, I read recently, some years ago, that $100 billion of revenue never gets to the IRS because people just cheat and don't report adequately. It's easy to rationalize. It's easy to rationalize the government wastes money, the government is corrupt, etc. And then it slips into just fudging on it. System is unfair. And what about this one? I've heard some people say, well, the government's using money for immoral purposes. How can we fund that? This really saddened me. I read this in a wrap-up review of news last year that Croatia, one of the nations that came out of the former Yugoslavia, in 2013, they were going to vote on a constitutional amendment affirming traditional marriage. And you know what our government did before that vote in Croatia? Our State Department sent diplomats to Croatia to try to sway the vote to uphold gay rights. Our state, and we, our taxes pay for that, right? So what do you do? What do you do? You pay your taxes. You pay your taxes. It's interesting to me that Jesus paid taxes. In Matthew 17:24, some came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And Peter came to Jesus and asked, what are we doing? And Jesus, to paraphrase his answer, he said, as the Son of God, we are exempt. But as the Son of Man, he would be exempt. But as the Son of Man, he paid his taxes to identify, to be an example, to comply with the law. And so he said, Peter, go out, throw in a line, catch a fish. The first one comes up, open the mouth. There's a coin, a stater. Take it and pay for you and me. Paid it into the temple treasury, which was a corrupt system. It was the same temple that Jesus would have to cleanse and tip over the money changers' tables. It was out of the temple treasury that the 30 pieces of silver were paid to Judas the betrayer. And Jesus paid his taxes. Render to all, it says there in verse 7, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom. Custom is the indirect means of taxation, parking fees, toll roads. And notice it says there in verse 6, tax collectors or these things, rulers, including tax collectors, are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Well, it puts a new light on the IRS. But pay your taxes with an attitude that honors God. And then thirdly, we have a responsibility to render respect and honor. Render respect and honor. Verse 7, render fear to whom fear, that's respect, honor to whom honor. 1 Peter 2:17, Peter wrote, fear God, honor the king, and the ruler of the king was Nero. Honor the king, and it's hard, and sometimes you can't respect the person, but we must respect the office. It's disheartening to me sometimes to listen to Christian talk radio and hear some of the ways that commentators speak of the current administration, the president. Yes, there's much we don't agree with. There's much that's wrong. We can disagree and we must disagree without being disagreeable and not speaking with hate and in a disparaging way and a mocking way. We can disagree without being disagreeable. You look at Paul, you look at the apostles, you look at Jesus. Look at the spirit in which they spoke. Oh, I'm struck here in this passage by Paul's positive view of government. rather amazing, frankly. Yes, there was corruption. Yes, the taxes in that day supported immorality. Many of the Roman emperors were homosexuals. Submit to the governing authorities. Pay your taxes. Show honor to whom honor. Fear to whom fear. So this morning, are you a good cynic or a good citizen? Christians ought to be the best citizens in the land. Obeying the laws of the land, honoring the rulers and magistrates, praying for them. You say, but what if the ruler is wicked? All the more need for prayer. 1 Timothy 2, pray for kings and all who are in authority. Early church father Tertullian wrote this, we offer prayer for the safety of our princes. He was writing about how Christians prayed. We offer prayer for the safety of our princes to the eternal, the true, the living God, whose favor beyond all other things they must themselves desire. He was writing, he said, without ceasing, for all our emperors we offer prayer. We pray for life prolonged, for security to the empire, for protection for the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, the world at rest. As believers, we must stand for truth. We ought to be the conscience of the nation. We ought to speak out. We ought to speak and make the truth and the gospel known. The will of God in these things. But we must do so with grace. The grace that God supplies. And pray for our leaders that they too may humble themselves, be saved, and seek the wisdom of God who has put them in power. Would you bow your heads, please? And beloved, let us remember that the way we change a culture is seeking to win souls. It's not protesting. So many other things that come down today. It's by proclaiming the gospel, speaking the truth, winning souls one by one, proclaiming the gospel, witnessing. That's ultimately how you change a nation. When individual people experience conversion and the new birth. And friend, do you know Christ today? See, you could try to do this, pay your taxes and honor government, and it'd just be moralism. But if you don't know Christ, you begin there. You must submit to Him. Seek His forgiveness, and He will grant it through faith in Christ, the one who bore your sin on Calvary's cross. Will you trust Him today, the one who died for you? And when you become a citizen of heaven through the new birth, that's when you can become a truly good citizen on earth. Father, thank you for the word to us today. Help us to live it. Lord, in these areas which are so hard and we're so given to cynicism and complaining and other things, Lord, help us to honor you, to glorify you. Thank you for the grace you'll supply. In Jesus' name, amen.